We're going to look this morning at the next passage in the epistle of 1 Peter and consider verses 17 through 22 on the subject of the victory of Christ and the courage that we must find in that. On the back of the bulletin, if you would like to follow along, and it's there for taking notes if that is helpful for you. I'd like to read beginning in verse 13 so that we can see this passage in its context, and I'll read on through chapter 3, verse 22. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive and in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. And would you pray briefly with me again? Our Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit might reveal Christ to us in your word. For we have seen Christ, and in Christ, the glory of the eternal Son of God. And we need your Spirit to continue to reveal to us the glory of Christ and all the implications of his victory, and appropriate these truths and the wonderful hope in Christ and his resurrection to us in our lives, that you might continue to give us hope, that we might serve you humbly by your grace and faith and obedience. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior and King. Amen. In verse 17, Peter wrote, "For it is better to do good if the will of God wills than to suffer doing evil." These words answer a question or address a question in many of our hearts. That question is it worth it? Is following Christ worth it? Is all the suffering worth it? Are the sacrifices we make as disciples of Christ worth it? Is the animosity toward me because of Christ worth it? Have you ever asked these questions in your own heart? Well, God's people throughout the history of the church have wrestled with these questions at one time or another. Some have said no, as they face the fires of persecution, as they face the realities of bearing Christ's name in the world, they said no. And they denied Christ to avoid persecution, to avoid trials, maybe even to earn profit in their life. But some also have said yes. Some and many of the martyrs of the Church of Christ, whether in the Old or New Testament, have gone to their graves confessing Christ, because the cost of discipleship is indeed worth it. Nebuchadnezzar made three such men and Daniel wrestle with this question, is it worth it, as they faced a fiery furnace for their devotion to the Lord our God. Kids, you remember them, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They answered Nebuchadnezzar as they stood before the fiery furnace, which indeed could have meant their death. They said, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These three men believed that serving the Lord alone was worth it, whatever the cost would be. In this passage, Peter exhorts us to find this courage to persevere whatever cost, whatever trial, whatever suffering we may face because we are Christians. Our lives, as many say, are not a bed of roses. Just because we are believers in Jesus Christ, rather, we have difficulties in this world. We have different priorities in this world. And as a result, we will likely miss out on many things that our neighbors enjoy because of our commitment and our devotion to Christ. Furthermore, we will face real opposition for our faith. People will hate us simply for being Christians. We will lose friends for being Christians. We will suffer real physical pain and emotional pain and turmoil for following Christ faithfully. And so if we are going to persevere, we must find courage. And that courage can be found only in one person. We must keep our eyes and we must keep our hope focused upon Jesus Christ. And as we face the challenges and the difficulties and the risk of severe pain and even death in this life, we must find courage from His victory. We can be so short-sighted in life that we will compromise just to make life a little easier. Sometimes we compromise to avoid some risk of loss. But Peter says in verse 17 to us, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wills. But before you think that Peter is a crazy man, I want you to listen to Peter, because he exhorts us to consider the example of Christ. In verse 18, Peter began by writing here in our text, for Christ also, like us, Christ also died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order that he may bring you to God. God predestined Christ to suffer for sin. He did not deserve the cross, but he went to the cross. He went without hesitation. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross and he suffered, not because of anything that he had earned. Rather, he suffered simply according to the will of God, our Father. As Peter wrote in verse 17, it was indeed better for Christ to suffer for doing a good according to the will of God. He suffered and he died in order to secure the salvation of his people. And then afterward, he arose in his resurrection, and he rose and he took his seat at the right hand of God. Indeed, it certainly was better for us that Christ suffered for doing good. And we must find courage from Christ's example and consider two ways that Christ's example should encourage us. First, he has purchased salvation once for all. Aaron died after making the sacrifice of atonement year after year, and then Eleazar took his place, and Eleazar died after making the sacrifice of atonement year after year. But Christ has purchased our salvation with one sacrifice. At one time, once for all, and there's nothing else to be done. There's no other priest for us to anticipate. And so if you are a believer in Christ, make your greatest joy being reconciled to God through the blood of his Son. And second, his example, the pattern of his life, this pattern of humiliation followed by exaltation is normal. It is normal for the Christian life. It is normal, the normal providence for God and his people. Think about the saints of the past. Joseph, the son of Jacob, he went through deep pain and sorrow, being betrayed by his brothers, being sold into slavery, being imprisoned. He went through deep pain and sorrow before being exalted as Pharaoh's second in command. And David became a fugitive before the Lord gave him the throne over Israel. And Christ, our Savior, emptied himself. He emptied himself to take on our flesh so that he could endure the greatest suffering any man has faced before he was exalted and received his reign as mediatorial king. And so can you expect anything different? You who are disciples of Christ, do you think that you're any better? Do you think that God has any different pattern of life for you as he leads you through the wilderness to the true promised land of the new heavens and the new earth? If you want to be a disciple, Christ commands you to deny yourself and to take up your cross and follow him. That means our faith and godliness are worth it, even if it cost us great pain, even if it cost us our death. So don't lose heart and don't compromise to live according to the worldliness that is around us simply to avoid suffering in this life. Instead, look to the example of Christ. Remember the salvation he has purchased for you with his suffering. And remember what the Apostle Paul said as he contemplated the suffering, the great suffering he faced. He said, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Is it worth it? Yes. It is worth it. God gave us the example of Christ as the example of our life. And the way the Lord works normally in his people for his glory is to bring his people through great times of humiliation to great what we see as low points in order to exalt them by his, according to his glory. Kids, it's much like a bow and arrow. If you were to shoot an arrow high into the sky, the one who gets the arrow highest is the one who pulls that bow lowest to the ground. And in a very real way, the Lord Jesus Christ was brought to the lowest humiliation that any human has faced in order that God might exalt him and give him a name that is above all names. And that we might, as his disciples, follow in his footsteps. Well, second, Peter makes us consider the example of Noah. Noah shows us that we are not the only ones who have faced the world alone, who have been the representatives of God alone. The overwhelming assault on the gospel in our day is no match for the truth of God. If Noah persevered almost alone in the entire world and yet was saved, Peter asks, shouldn't we find that same courage in Christ? Verses 19 and 20 of our passage may be one of the hardest passages to understand in the entire New Testament. And there are about three main interpretations of verses 19 and 20. The first is found and predominantly accepted by the Roman Catholic Church, and they use this passage to teach that after Christ's death, he went and preached the gospel to spirits imprisoned in limbo as a second chance for salvation. The second interpretation is widely accepted even among evangelical scholars, and they say that Christ proclaimed his victory to angels and demons, most likely demons, the fallen angels, and to the Nephilim. Remember Genesis 6 and the Nephilim, who they believe were the children of angels who had sex with humans and produced this wicked offspring, according to their interpretation of Genesis 1 and 2. But after much study and research, I'd like to present the interpretation that I find to be the clearest from the grammar and fit most reasonably into the light of the rest of Scripture. Many people, many good Bible-believing scholars disagree on this passage, and so I somewhat humbly, as Martin Luther did, give you my conviction on this passage. I do want to say, though, if someone were to take the second position that after the resurrection or just before the resurrection, Christ proclaimed victory to all those who rejected him in disobedience, whether angels or the souls of men, if someone were to take that position, they could still benefit and we could still benefit from this text and that interpretation very much. But I guess I'm bound by my conscience to preach what I find to be the clearest and simplest explanation of this text. And so I'd ask you to consider four questions about the meaning of verses 19 through 20, that four questions that are really the core questions that help us understand what Peter meant. And the first is, when did Christ preach? When did Christ preach? Well, I think the answer is that Christ preached in the time of Noah. Peter wrote, Christ preached when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. That's what he wrote. And I think that phrase, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, it modifies, it has, if you know your grammar, an adverbial sense to answer the question when Christ preached. Second, to whom did Christ preach? Well, Peter wrote, Christ preached to the spirits in prison, to those who were formerly disobedient. According to the context and according to what Peter has written, these spirits to whom Christ preached are in prison now because they disobeyed God in the days of Noah. Now, these spirits are not men. They're not humans. I'm sorry. That's exactly what I don't want to say. These spirits are humans. They're not angels. I think these spirits are humans. They're not angels. Remember Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, because this is a passage that Peter's referencing. There in Genesis 6, 5, Moses wrote that the Lord saw the wickedness of man and that our every thought was only evil continually. And he regretted that he made man. Not that he made humans. Not that he made angels. The Lord destroyed the earth because of the sin of men. And also these spirits here are contrasted. These spirits who were disobedient are contrasted with the eight souls who believed and were saved in the ark in verse 20. Christ preached to these people while Noah built the ark. So first, Christ preached in the days of Noah. Second, Christ preached to the men and women, the humans who lived on earth in the days of Noah, whose wickedness was so bad that our every thought was only evil continually. And third, how did Christ preach? Because if Christ preached back to Noah, we're left with some question. How did he do it? Well, beginning in verse 18, remember, Peter wrote, Christ, having been put to death in the flesh, but having been made alive by the Spirit, in whom that is the Holy Spirit, also going he preached. In other words, Christ preached by the Holy Spirit during the days of Noah. And this is not a foreign concept. Rather, Peter has already referred to the Holy Spirit preaching before Christ came. In 1 Peter verses 1, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, listen what he wrote. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, and listen carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Peter has already taught that the Spirit of Christ was preaching through the prophets of the Old Testament. Christ preaching through them. And the prophet here, though, in chapter 3 is Noah. And we learn in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Peter calls Noah a herald of righteousness. Herald of righteousness. What does that sound like? That's simply a fancy title for being a preacher of the gospel. And so the conclusion is that Christ preached by his Spirit or in his Spirit through Noah in the days that Noah built the ark. This isn't a foreign concept. Christ preached through all the prophets of the Old Testament, and Christ preaches even now through the ministers he's called in the gospel ministry. And fourth, what did Christ preach? That's a question that many ask. That's a question that I think that we can answer. He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. This word preached, it means to preach the gospel in almost every instance in the New Testament. Furthermore, heralding righteousness by Noah means that he preached a righteousness that is by faith. Remember Noah and Seth and Enoch, these men who were called righteous. They couldn't be righteous in their own works because they had borne and inherited the sin of Adam. But rather, when someone is called righteous in the Old Testament, it is a righteousness that is by faith. Noah preached to the wicked men and women in the world. He preached for about 120 years because God is patient And God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so Peter means that Christ preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit to the world while Noah built the ark. The Spirit of Christ, it preached through Noah's preaching. But what Peter reminds us is that almost the entire world rejected the word of God. Only 8 people were saved through the water of the ark. The remainder of the world was disobedient to God while Noah preached repentance and preached the refuge that God had provided in the ark. And the world looked on to Noah. I mean, there's no way you could hide what he was doing. He wasn't in some base underground in Nevada somewhere. Noah was in the world building this boat, something that no one had ever seen, for 120 years. And Christ proclaimed salvation to the whole world through Noah. But what we learn and what we find in redemptive history is that only a seemingly insignificant group of people believed and were saved by faith through the water as they sought the refuge of God in the ark. No one, for all intents and purposes, believed Noah. Judgment came nevertheless, just as God had promised. Although no one except Noah and 7 other people in the world believed. Put yourself in the position of Noah. If you think your life is hard now, standing and living as a Christian, it doesn't even compare to Noah. One man against the world. One man proclaiming a flood, and it had never even rained. Peter took us to Noah's experience in order to give us encouragement. We share a similar experience with Noah and his family. We Christians are in the minority today. The world is against all who love Christ, and so believers face persecution of various kinds from the unbelieving world. And there's a temptation to wonder if we are wrong when everyone else lives happy lives outside of Christ. Well, what Peter says is, look back to the example of Noah. Remember that Noah and his family were saved by believing God's word, despite the overwhelming rejection, wholesale rejection of God's word by the entire world. And today we may face severe suffering by the world because they reject Christ. But remember that Christ has died once for sin. And Christ indeed has risen for salvation, just as God promised. And even though we may be few compared to the world, judgment will come. Just as the floodwaters came. And Christ will save those who trust in him. Christ is as real and risen as the flood was going to come in 120 years in the days of Noah. So cling to Christ in faith and obedience, even as the numbers intimidate you, even as the numbers and opposition overwhelm you. Well, third, Peter teaches us the encouragement that we need to find in baptism. In verse 21 of our text, Peter connected the ark and the flood waters to the sacrament of baptism. He says literally that baptism is an antitype of Noah's deliverance through the flood. He wrote, "Baptism also now saves you." Now, this statement alone, it could lead and has led to bad theology when people take it wrongly. And so Peter very clearly rejects a false view of baptism. He says baptism now saves, but he carefully qualifies it and explains what he means. Baptism doesn't save by the removal of dirt from the flesh. In other words, there is no power in washing with water in baptism. Several branches of the church have wrongly taught that people are really washed clean of sin and guilt by the water alone. But this doctrine it's a false view of baptism. And quite frankly, this false doctrine was one of the reasons for the Protestant Reformation. But still, there is a great encouragement in a baptism when we understand the sacrament correctly. Peter wrote, baptism saves, not by the removal of dirt from the flesh, but baptism saves by an appeal to God for a good conscience. In other words, as we ask the Lord for the forgiveness of sins and for the salvation which is signified by the washing of baptism, we are saved. Baptism saves as we believe the promise of salvation in baptism, just like the ark saved Noah through the water as he believed God's promise to save him. The power of baptism is not in our faith, though. As Peter writes here, the power of baptism is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we pray to God for salvation through the death and the resurrection of Christ, appealing through these great works of redemption, then we are saved. Baptism seals, or it guarantees, the salvation that Christ purchased for all of those who live by faith in Him. Baptism seals our union with Christ. When we believe in Christ through the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, baptism seals that we indeed truly are united to Christ. Just like God sealed Noah in the ark and saved him through the flood, in union with Christ, we are saved. As Paul wrote in Romans 6, through baptism, we are united to Christ in His death to sin. And we are raised with Him in His resurrection to walk in newness of life. And isn't that what Peter wants us to believe in this epistle? Remember, at the very beginning of our hope is the resurrection of Christ. He began saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has called us to be holy as He is holy. He has exhorted us here in this epistle to live godly lives, even though the rest of the world lives in sin. Baptism and what it guarantees, it should give you courage, because you also will be victorious as Christ was victorious when you rest in Him and trust Him in faith. In verse 21, Peter promises salvation as we appeal to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Christ has indeed been raised from the grave. And there is also a fourth reason for courage. That is the exaltation of Christ. First, Peter clearly acknowledges that Christians will face suffering from the enemies of Christ. And we will often fear our enemies. The power of our government today scares us. It seems like there's a temptation before us to compromise our commitment to Christ so that we might prosper today according to the ways of business and the ethics of the world, rather than suffer because of the ethics of Christ. Our employers may be cruel. Even our spouses may cause great pain in our lives as they live with us, but unequally yoked, rejecting Christ. But Christ calls us to faith, and he calls us to obedience to him, no matter what frightening circumstances or what, no matter what enemies we face. If you will look to the exaltation of Christ, you will find an effectual source of courage. You see, not only did Christ rise for our justification, but notice what Peter wrote in verse 22. He has also gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. In other words, Christ, our Savior, is reigning as the Son of God with all the power of God and with all the sovereignty of God. He has the power to save us and to raise us, even if we should die for his namesake. And then Peter concluded this passage with these words. Angels, authorities, and powers. That is those enemies, those reasons that we find for fear in this world, have been subjected to Christ, our risen and ascended King. Who do you fear? Is it our government? Maybe demons and Satan who really do wage war against us? Are you afraid of terrorists or ruthless businessmen or school teachers or bad drivers or health insurance companies? Peter calls you to be courageous. Don't be afraid of what you may face for your allegiance to Christ. All of these things, all of them, are under the reign and under the control of Christ, our Savior and Lord. No one and nothing can hurt you or take away your eternal inheritance, because our Savior reigns over all our enemies. So is it worth it? Is it worth it being a Christian? Is all of this obedience to his will, and the challenges and the difficulties and the sacrifices that are required, worth it? With the authority of the Word of God, I tell you, yes. There is no reason to be afraid of the consequences of following Christ. Rather, you must find courage in him. His example of suffering before glory should comfort you. The example of Noah being saved against the opinion of the entire world should give you courage to stand up, even if you have to stand up alone for Christ. The salvation sealed in baptism through his resurrection that occurred in history should encourage you to face the hardest trials before you. And the exaltation of Christ, it should strengthen your souls, because he has won the victory of our salvation. And if you are in Christ, you are already victors in him. And so find courage today in the victory of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that your Spirit might write upon our hearts the comfort of salvation that you have extended to us by your grace to be received by faith in Christ, and give us confidence and courage to serve you faithfully in this life, whatever your will may be for us, and lift up the eyes of our heart to heaven to believe that that inheritance you've given to us in Christ, sealed and consummated with his resurrection, will never perish, will never spoil, will never fade, because you, our sovereign triune God, have secured it safely in your presence in heaven. Give us confidence in Christ
In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.